All right, we're in Genesis chapter number 1, and the title of my sermon this evening is Vegetarianism in Light of the Bible. Vegetarianism in Light of the Bible. Now, what is a vegetarian? According to the dictionary, a vegetarian is a person who does not eat or does not believe in eating meat, fish, fowl, or in some cases, any food derived from animals, as eggs or cheese, but subsists on vegetables, fruits, nuts, grains, etc. Now, the point of this sermon tonight is I submit to you that eating meat is a good thing, and that eating meat is actually something that God wants us to do, that it's something that's a blessing in our lives, and I don't think that God wants us to be vegetarians. And I'm going to show you from the Bible why that is. But the reason I'm starting in Genesis chapter number 1 tonight is because for those that would subscribe to vegetarianism and for those who would say that even the Bible supports this lifestyle, this is the chapter that they're going to go to. And this is their strongest point, basically, of why they believe this. So we're going to go ahead and start with that. So let's start reading Genesis chapter number 1, verse 29. The Bible says, "And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat." And if a vegetarian was going to take you anywhere in the Bible to show you why they believe that their lifestyle is the best, this is where they're going to turn. Look at verse 30. It says, "And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every herb for meat. And it was so." So what are these two verses saying? Basically, God is saying, hey, for you, man, I've given you these herbs, I've given you these trees, these greens, if you will, and it's going to be food for you. Not only is it going to be food for you, but also for all the animals, for the beasts, for the things that creep on the earth, that stuff is also going to be food for them. Now, I will grant that that is what the Bible says. I mean, we just read those verses. That's what the Bible clearly says there. But here's the thing. I have strong doubts that Adam and Eve were strict vegetarians. Now, I also concede that it is possible that before the fall that they ate a vegetarian diet. I'm going to explain why that does not prove that we should be doing this today or why that this is a good lifestyle. I'm just simply trying to explain their argument. We're not going to have any straw man arguments tonight. This is where they would go. This is what they would tell you. Now, here's why I have some doubts as to why Adam and Eve were vegetarians. Well, look at Genesis chapter 3, verse number 21. Genesis chapter 3. Verse 21, notice what it says. It says, "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them." So here, God, you know, Adam and Eve were naked. They sinned. They realized that they were naked. They sewed themselves fig leaves, but that wasn't enough for God. So he made them coats of skins. Skins is telling us that this is from an animal, right? So God himself killed an animal for what purpose? For human use. So Genesis 3 verse 21 proves beyond any shadow of a doubt that it is okay to kill an animal for human activities, for human use. And in fact, it was God himself that did that. God's the one that made those coats of skins for Adam and Eve. Look at Genesis 4 verse 2. Genesis 4 verse 2. "And she," that's Eve, "again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground." So notice, Adam and Eve's son, Abel, he was a keeper of sheep. Well, why do human beings keep sheep? Isn't it usually to eat them? Now, here's the thing. I'll grant the Bible does not specifically say that they were doing that, but just by power of deduction here, it makes sense that they were eating these sheep, all right? Look at verse number 3 through 5. It says, "And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock," notice, "and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering." So here's the thing. Abel, Adam's son, brings an offering to the Lord. And what is that offering? It's a firstling of his flock. So it's one of these sheep, right? And it says that he brought the fat too. So Abel had the knowledge of butchering an animal and rendering the fat from that animal. Where did he learn that? Well, it would make sense to me that he would learn that from his father. Why would his father have known how to butcher animals? Well, because if you're eating animals, that's one reason why, or sacrificing to the Lord, that's another reason why. But I'm just saying, it is a little bit of a gray area in the book of Genesis to say for sure, Adam and Eve for sure were vegetarians, and it's a little bit of a gray area to say that they were eating meat. I lean more towards the side on, I have doubts that they were vegetarians and think it's possible that they were eating meat. But the reason I start here is because I just want to give you their strongest point, but the rest of the sermon is going to be very, very clear as to my position that we should eat meat. Now, here's another thing. So that's one reason I have some doubts. I think these verses could lead to a little bit of doubt as to saying that they were vegetarians. But here's another reason why I don't think that this story proves their point is because what if I told you that the situation with Adam and Eve in a pre-sin idyllic world is not exactly applicable to us today? Let me give you an example of that. Look at Genesis 2, verse 21. Genesis 2, verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Now, there's one aspect of this story that for sure does apply to us today from the pre-fall world, and that is that a man should leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. That absolutely applies today. But look at the next verse. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now, here's the thing. Adam and Eve are just walking around the garden completely naked. Why? Because there was no sin in the world at this time. So even if we just grant to the vegetarians, we say, okay, you can have Genesis chapter 1. Let's just say, for sake of argument, that Adam and Eve were vegetarians. You know what they also were? They were nudists, too. And are you saying that in 2024, Adam and Eve were vegetarians so that we should be vegetarians today? Okay, Adam and Eve, they were walking around naked in the garden. Should we all be walking around naked today? No, okay? And man, if I had to choose between meat and that, it'd be a little bit of a tough choice. No, I'm just kidding, obviously, all right? Just joking. But do you see what I'm saying, though? Even if you grant them Genesis 1, that is not a just absolute proof that we should be doing this today. Now, so that's the Garden of Eden. God made a change there. But here's the rest here. Go to Genesis chapter number 9. Genesis chapter number 9. That's the situation with the Garden of Eden. But number one this evening, the Bible speaks positively about eating meat. The Bible speaks positively about eating meat. You know, you should expect that if my position is true, that God wants us to eat meat, that there would be a lot in the Bible of God saying positive things about eating meat. Look at Genesis chapter number 9, verse 1. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things. So now there's no gray area here. He's saying, hey, I gave you the herb to be meat for you in times past. But he's saying, but now you're going to have dominion over all the animals of the earth, the creeping things, the beasts, the fowl, the fish. And God even struck into the heart of animals a natural fear of human beings. If you've ever been hunting, if you've ever been around wild animals, you know, usually they're very afraid of you. You know, when you are going hiking and all of a sudden you come upon a bunch of deer, usually what do? They get up and they just sprint away. Why? Because God put man at the top of the food chain on this earth. We are the apex predator in this world, and God made animals afraid of us. And what does he say in verse 3? Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. So this was before the law. This was before any dietary restrictions. And we see that God was giving Noah just a complete open menu here. He could eat the shellfish. He could eat the bacon. He could eat anything he wanted. Yep. And it was God, Almighty God, that told him that.
That's right.
So, you know, you could take the Genesis 1 story. You could say, okay, maybe they were vegetarians. But what about Genesis 9, where God is specifically telling them that every animal is on the table, literally on the table?
Amen.
Sounds to me like God is speaking positively here about eating meat. Now, go to Leviticus chapter number 11. Leviticus chapter number 11. Once the law was given, yes, there were dietary restrictions. And those things were given for a reason. But when the dietary restrictions came, what you're going to find when we look into this chapter a little bit is God didn't say, hey, you guys are all vegetarians now. Hey, you guys are all vegans now. No, there was certain animals that were on the table, certain that were not. There was restrictions. But let's look through this chapter and see there's still a lot of meat on the table here. Leviticus chapter number 11, verse 4. Nevertheless, these shall ye not eat of them that... Oh, I'm sorry, verse 1, I'm sorry. And the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying unto them, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, these are the beasts which ye shall eat. Okay, so God's saying, you will eat these animals. Among all the beasts that are on the earth, whatsoever parteth the hoof, and is cloven-footed, and cheweth the cud among the beasts, that shall ye eat. And you know what great, wonderful creature fits into this category? Cows. Thank God for that. Today and in the Old Testament, you could eat steak. And in fact, God said, ye shall eat these animals. And man, that is an easy commandment to follow. I mean, someone could command me to eat steak any of the day of the week, and I will obey. I don't care who you are. I will obey that command anytime. Cows fit, thank God. Verse 4, though, says, nevertheless, these shall ye not eat of them that chew the cud, or of them that divide the hoof, as the camel, because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof. He is unclean unto you. So the Middle East is not where you want to be. Don't be eating camels, okay? God didn't want them at this time to be eating camels. Verse 5, and the coney, because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof, he is unclean unto you. And the hare, because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof, he is unclean unto you. And the swine, though he divide the hoof and be cloven-footed, yet he cheweth not the cud, he is unclean to you. Of their flesh shall ye not eat, and their carcass shall ye not touch, they are unclean to you. So notice, God's giving these stipulations. They've got to be cloven-footed, they've got to part the hoof, they have to chew the cud, and it has to be a whole package. They can't just have one of those qualities, they have to have all of those qualities. So beef was on the table, but unfortunately for the people living at this time, bacon was not on the table, pork chops were not on the table. You know, that is sad for them. But great for us, this does not apply today, and I'll get to that in a minute. But we didn't see here God say, hey, I'm implementing some laws, just so you know, it's kale only, it's seaweed only, it's lettuce only, it's grass only. No, it's like, here's a bunch of animals that you can eat, here's a few that are off the table. Look at verse 9. These shall ye eat of all that are in the waters. So we're going to talk about aquatic life now. Whatsoever hath fins and scales in the waters, in the seas, and in the rivers, them shall ye eat. And of all that have not fins and scales in the seas and in the rivers, of all that move in the waters, and of any living thing which is in the waters, they shall be an abomination unto you. They shall be even an abomination unto you. Ye shall not eat of their flesh, but ye shall have their carcasses in abomination. Whatsoever hath no fins nor scales in the waters, that shall be an abomination unto you. So if it had fins, if it had scales, and it lived in the water, you're good to go. And hey, praise God, we can eat fish. And even at this time, you can eat fish. Don't be a fish hater, okay? Fish is good. Fish is okay. Fish is on the table. I've done a lot of fishing in my life. And up north in Idaho, you got beautiful fish, clean water sources. And when you pull a trout out of the river, you throw some butter on that sucker. You throw some salt and garlic, and it's really good. And thank God for providing for us some fish, some salmon. This is good. Now, at this time, unfortunately for them, shellfish was off the table. Okay, octopus was off the table. That stuff now we can eat, but back then that was something that was to be held an abomination. But notice, they're not vegetarians. They're not saying go eat grass, saying eat fish, you just can't eat shellfish. Now, what about birds? Look at verse 13. Birds, there seems to be way more restrictions in the Old Testament on birds. Verse 13 says, "And these are they which ye shall have an abomination among the fowls. They shall not be eaten. They are an abomination, the eagle and the ossifrage and the osprey, and the vulture and the kite after his kind, every raven after his kind, and the owl and the night hawk and the cuckoo and the hawk after his kind, and the little owl and the cormorant and the great owl and the swan and the pelican and the gyre eagle and the stork, the heron after her kind, and the lapwing and the bat, all fowls that creep going upon all four shall be an abomination unto you." So birds, it just seems like way more birds were off limits. But, you know, what you didn't see here restricted were things like chickens or things like turkey. And those are some good birds that we enjoy today. I've eaten dove before. Dove's really good. And today, even if you were, you know, in a pinch, you needed to eat one of these today, you can do that, because this has been done away with in the New Testament. Look at verse 21. This one's a little bit sad to my flesh, but I acknowledge that his ways are higher than mine and God's right about everything. Verse 21 says, "Yet these may ye eat of every flying, creeping thing that goeth upon all four, which have legs above their feet to leap withal upon the earth. Even these of them ye may eat, the locust after his kind, and the bald locust after his kind, and the beetle after his kind, and the grasshopper after his kind." That's what the Bible says, folks. I mean, this is hard preaching for me, but you can eat beetles, you can eat grasshoppers, you can eat locusts, and I thank God I live in America, and this is not something that I even have to think about doing. But if I was starving, and if I was in the wilderness, and I saw that cicada, I would figure out a way to cook it, and I would eat it. I would survive, okay? But, I mean, John the Baptist, he ate locusts and wild honey, right? So, you know, be thankful for what you have, because it could be a lot worse, right? But you can eat this stuff. Now, the next one, the whole continent of Asia is going to be really disappointed, okay? This one's going to break the Asians' hearts in the room here. It says, Leviticus 11, verse 27, "And whatsoever goeth upon his paws among all manner of beasts that go on all four, those are unclean unto you. Whoso toucheth their carcass shall be unclean until the even." Sorry, no dogs, no cats. You know, at this time, that was unclean. That's off the table, all right? Now, today, if you wanted to, I don't recommend it, all right? Probably is gross. You could do it. But at this time, he's saying no dogs. And why is that? Well, because dogs are filthy animals, which is why sodomites are represented by the dogs, because they're filthy, they're gross, they eat their own vomit, okay? It's just a disgusting creature, and it's not something that I want to eat. Now, go to Colossians chapter number 2. So, we saw in Leviticus 11, we saw Genesis 9, okay? God said, whatever you want to eat, Noah, you're in charge of this world, you get to eat whatever you want. Leviticus 11, there's a little bit of a change. There's some restrictions, but meat is still on the table. God still wants us to eat meat. Look at verse 13. Now, what I want you to understand is that these dietary laws are not in effect today. How do we know that? Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." So notice, today, no one is allowed to judge you about what kind of meat you eat. You get to eat whatever meat you want. You want to eat bacon? That is on the table today. Thank God for that. You want to eat shellfish? That's on the table. And no one's allowed to look at you and judge you or think less of you because you want to eat a certain type of meat. That's the case now in the New Testament. Why? Because the meat, the drinks, the Sabbaths, the holy days, they were a shadow of things to come. They were a shadow of Christ. What is a shadow? A shadow is a physical representation, a picture of something, but it's not the thing itself. And the Jews today, they got just obsessed with the shadow rather than getting obsessed with the thing itself. You know, they should have looked to the Lord Jesus Christ and realized, hey, that Old Testament's done. It's perishing. It's ready to vanish away. And now in 2024, it is gone. It's vanished away. It's perished. What do we have now? Now we have Jesus Christ, the thing that all of these other things were picturing. And so thank God today that we live in the better testament. The Bible literally says that the New Testament is the better testament that has a better covenant, better promises, better meat laws. Thank God for that, right? Because I had bacon for lunch. I had a big old BLT for lunch, and I enjoy that. I'm glad that I get to have that for lunch. Now, go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. Now, why is it that God in Leviticus established these dietary laws? Some people harp on the fact that they think it was for health reasons. And here's the big problem that I have with people that claim it was for health reasons, is because if it was unhealthy then that means it's unhealthy now. So if that's true, then you should be able to judge someone for what they eat and their meat. But God's saying that that's not the case, saying you're not allowed to judge anymore for this stuff. Why? I don't think that there was a health benefit to that. And some people, they have that personal opinion. Oh, you know, pork is unhealthy for you. I don't believe that. Okay, if you think that, whatever, do whatever you want to do. But this is why I think God established those dietary laws. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, verse 17 says this: "Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." Here's the thing. God's telling you, hey, this beast is unclean. This beast is unclean. This beast is unclean. And God often uses physical truth to illustrate spiritual truth. So when you're living your day-to-day life and you're constantly thinking, I can't eat that, I can't eat that, I can't eat that, I can't eat that, what it's reminding you of is that God wants you to be spiritually separated and realize that there's things in life that God wants us to avoid. God wants us to be separated from spiritually. What? Things like sin, right? Touch not the unclean thing. You know, there's things that are off limits to us. Alcohol, fornication, idolatry, covetousness, witchcraft, hatred, sedition, variance, emulations, right? There's things that God says, those are unclean things. Be separate from those things. Don't touch those things. And he was using a physical thing to help remind those people, hey, we're a special people. We're separated unto the Lord. We need to be separated. But I know for sure that it's not that those beasts were unclean in and of themselves, because in the New Testament, the Bible's going to talk about how you're not supposed to call anything common or unclean, referring to animals. We'll get there in a minute. But go to Deuteronomy chapter number 12. Deuteronomy chapter number 12. What are we talking about? We're talking about how the Bible speaks positively of eating meat. Here's another example. Deuteronomy 12, verse 19. "Take heed to thyself that thou forsake not the Levite as long as thou livest upon the earth. When the Lord thy God shall enlarge thy border, as he hath promised thee, and thou shalt say, I will eat flesh." So what are they saying? They're saying, I want to eat some meat, because thy soul longeth to eat flesh. "Thou mayest eat flesh, whatsoever thy soul lusteth after." It sounds to me like God is endorsing eating meat here. He's saying, hey, you're going to get to this place. I'm going to enlarge your border. You're going to say, I want to eat meat. Why? Because your soul wants to eat meat. And I'm going to say to you, whatever you want to eat, go for it. I mean, is that what your Bible just said? Hello, look at verse 21. "If the place which the Lord thy God hath chosen to put his name there be too far from thee, then thou shalt kill of thy herd and of thy flock, which the Lord hath given thee, as I have commanded thee, and thou shalt eat in thy gates whatsoever thy soul lusteth after. Even as the roebuck and the hart is eaten, so shalt thou eat them. The unclean and the clean shall eat of them alike." He's not saying eating unclean or clean animals. He's saying whether you're ritually clean or unclean, according to the laws of the Old Testament, hey, you're still going to be able to partake in this, and you're going to be able to eat whatever you want for the sacrifice. Now go to Acts chapter number 5. Acts chapter number 5. You say, well, I'm confused, because in Leviticus it did say that some animals were clean and some were unclean. It did say that some were an abomination and some that you can't eat. Well, the New Testament is going to clear it up for us in Acts chapter number 5. This is a famous vision that the Apostle Peter had, starting in verse 10. "And he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending upon him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. So get the picture here. Peter's in a trance, and all of a sudden he's seeing this vision where he's just seeing every animal you could think of under the sun. Not just animals that we would think are common to eat for us. We're thinking of cows, we're thinking of chickens, we're thinking of turkey. I mean, he's seeing everything. He's seeing giraffes, he's seeing elephants, he's seeing, you know, gazelles, and he's seeing elk and deer and bears and mountain lions. I mean, he's just seeing everything here. And look what verse 13 says. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Now notice, God's showing him a vision of all these animals, many of which would have been considered unclean in the Old Testament. But here we are in the New Testament, and Peter's getting this vision, and God tells him, "Rise, kill, and eat." Now look at verse number 14. "But Peter said, 'Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean.' And the voice spake unto him again the second time, 'What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common.' This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven." So notice, Peter sees all these animals that in the Old Testament would have been considered off limits and unclean. But here we are in the New Testament, and God's telling him, "Rise, kill, and eat." He's confused because he's saying, "Wait a second, this was unclean stuff." But he's saying, "Hold on, what I have cleansed, don't call common." And of course, another picture of having all these unclean beasts was to show to the Apostle Peter and to people like him that Gentiles, while in times past, would have been considered by God's people unclean or common or something that you should not touch, something that should be an abomination unto you. But now, you know what? Don't call them unclean because God has cleansed those people. Now God wants to make sure that Peter goes and does what? Preaches the gospel to Cornelius, a Gentile, and that he doesn't just stop at Cornelius, but that he's going to go preach to every creature like the Great Commission commanded him to do. And so that's why God gave him this vision. It's a spiritual vision, but there's a carnal aspect here where God said, "Rise, kill, and eat." So, you know, there's nothing wrong with going out into the woods and getting a gun or getting a bow and arrow and killing an animal, ending its life for you to eat it. There's nothing wrong with that. And you know what? Only a complete idiot would say that that's murder. And you have leftists today that love to protest, and they say, "Meat is murder." No, it's good to kill animals to eat them. I've done it. I love it. I will eat animals till the day I die. And, you know, I don't recommend this, but just a funny story. I had this Russian friend, and we worked at a rebar fabrication shop that was right by a slaughterhouse. And this slaughterhouse always had all these liberals out with their little, you know, signs, "Meat is murder." And my Russian friend, being a Russian, if you've ever been around Russians, this is going to make sense to you. He just goes and buys all these burgers, and he just walks up to all these little liberals, and he just starts just pounding the burgers in front of them. And they're losing their mind, and they're crying. But I'm not saying you should do that, but you know what? It is kind of funny, because those people are a bunch of idiots. Let's just be honest. Thinking that that kind of stuff is murder, I mean, you are a fool if you think that. No, God created animals for our pleasure and our enjoyment. And I'll chop a chicken's head off any day of the week and fry it up on the grill. I'll shoot a cow and eat that sucker. I love steak. And you know what? Thank God for farmers and ranchers and people that raise food and kill food and bring it to my table. You know? Thank God we're in the New Testament. I'm not really sad for these vegetarians. Why? Because God speaks positively about eating meat. Number one, the Bible speaks positively about eating meat. Number two, Jesus condoned of eating and did eat meat himself. And to me, that's really all I need to know. My Lord and Savior ate meat. Sounds like this is not a bad thing because Jesus never sinned. Go to John chapter number 6. John chapter number 6. I don't know how you can be a Christian, look at something that Jesus Christ did and be like, "Oh, I'm too good for that. I'm so much better. I'm on a moral high ground because I don't eat meat." Really? Because Jesus ate meat. Are you telling me you're more moral than Jesus Christ? No, that's fake spirituality. I don't buy that. John 6, verse 5. "When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, 'Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?' And this he said to prove him, for himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, 'There is a lad here which hath five barley loaves, and notice two small fishes. What is that? That's meat. But what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. So our Lord and Savior saw that there was some bread, and saw that there was some fish, and he's about to work a miracle here, where he's going to multiply that stuff to feed 5,000 people. But notice what he doesn't do. He doesn't say, all right, we got bread, we got fish, the bread's okay, but let me go ahead and change this fish into kale. Let me go ahead and do a miracle here and change this fish into lettuce or broccoli. I mean, could Jesus have done that if he wanted to? Yes, he could have. But yet, what did he do? He said, hey, this is actually good. This is fine. This is a good balanced meal here. You got your grains. You got your carbohydrates on one hand with the bread. And what do you got on the other side? You got protein. You got all sorts of vitamins and fish oils. It's really good for you. He says, hey, this is a really good balanced meal here. Sit down, and I'm going to feed it to you. If eating meat was wrong, why would Jesus have served 5,000 people fish? You can't make that claim. You might be able to, you know, argue a little bit about Adam and Eve and whether they were or they weren't vegetarians. But you know who wasn't a vegetarian? Jesus Christ, the God-man, our Lord and Savior. He saw some fish and he said, hey, I'm going to feed people some fish. Why? Because meat's good. Meat's good for you. God wants us to eat meat. In fact, he fed people meat. Go to Luke chapter number 24. Luke chapter number 24. So this is after Jesus rose again. It says in verse 39, behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of an honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. So here we have the risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's showing unto his disciples, hey, it's really me. I really rose again. Check out the holes in my hands and in my feet. Touch me, handle me. I'm not just a vision here. And he says, man, I'm hungry. Give me some meat. They give him some broiled fish, some honey, and he eats it gladly. You know, I guarantee you that if the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ showed up to one of our fellowship events, you know what? He'd get him a big old plate of meat. How do I know that? Because he ate meat the first time he was here. And he's not going to go to your vegetarian club. He's not going to, you know, be some prissy soy boy asking for the vegetarian menu. No, he's going to go ahead and just eat the protein. He's going to go ahead and eat the fish. And you know what? You have a warped mentality when you think there's something wrong with eating meat when God ate meat. You know what that is? That's blasphemous right there. You know, you could have a difference of opinion. You could say, oh, I'm just doing this for health reasons. But look, if you think it's wrong to eat meat, you know what you're saying? You're saying that Jesus did something wrong. Or you're saying that the Bible's not true and that he didn't eat meat. Which one is it? You know, I have no tolerance for someone that wants to make it seem like it's bad to eat meat. You have your own opinion, but don't you dare sit here and say that it's wrong or bad or sinful to eat meat. 1 Peter chapter number 2, I'll read for you. You could go ahead and turn to Romans 14. Romans 14. Now, I'll read for you. 1 Peter 2:21 says this. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps. Now, I recognize that the context of this passage is talking about the suffering of Jesus Christ and the suffering that he endured as an example to us that we should follow. But let's expound that a little bit, because I think that anything Jesus did is a good example for us to follow. And the steps that he took in this world and in his life are steps that you and I are always safe following. It's not like there's just some special rule for Jesus. Well, Jesus can eat meat because he's Jesus, but we can't. No, any step that he took, you're safe in following that step. So if Jesus ate meat, hey, I'm going to eat meat. Point number 3, vegetarians are weak. Vegetarians are weak. You know, I had someone tell me that I'm not allowed to say this. But what I'm about to show you is that the Bible literally says this. And just so you know, don't ever tell me what I can and cannot preach unless you want that to be the very next sermon. It's a really bad idea. Okay? Number three, vegetarians are weak. You say, is that your opinion? Look at Romans 14, verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things. Another, who is weak, eateth herbs. Right. Now, did I make this up? Or is this what the Bible says in front of you? Now, let's talk about different ways that a person can be weak from being a vegetarian. Okay? Because one way is talking about is in the faith. But let's just talk about being physically weak for a second. Because, you know, when I lived in the Vancouver, Washington, Portland, Oregon area, there's a lot of vegetarian men in that town. And you know what you see in that town is a bunch of weak men, a bunch of effeminate men. And there are exceptions, of course, where vegetarians can be very strong because they're supplementing a lot of protein, because they're supplementing a lot of other things. There's exceptions, but the rule is when you're a vegetarian, you're weak. And, you know, I had a family member who tragically died in her 20s from cancer, and she was one of these vegans that lived her entire life, never eating meat, living a vegan lifestyle, and, you know, left her kids dying in her 20s of cancer. And I think a huge part of that was that she ate a really terrible diet because God didn't intend for us to be vegetarians. Now, how are vegetarians weak? Well, I found this article. It's from healthline.com, and it says this, 7 nutrients that you cannot get from plants. So if you want to be real strict and say, I'm only going to eat plants, I'm not going to supplement, I'm just going to be a strict vegetarian, there are some nutrients that your body cannot get. Number one is vitamin B12. Vitamin B12 is an essential nutrient that's almost exclusively found in animal-sourced foods such as fish, meat, dairy products, and eggs. So God created all these animals to sustain us and to give us nutrients. And one of the things that all these animals have inside of them is vitamin B12. When you don't eat animals, you're not getting the vitamin B12 that you need. Also known as cobalamin, it's a water-soluble nutrient involved in developing red blood cells and maintaining nerves and normal brain function. Studies have shown that without supplements or enriched foods, vegetarians are at a high risk of vitamin B12 deficiency. Lacto-ovo vegetarians can get adequate amounts of this nutrient from dairy products and eggs. So some vegetarians, they'll eat dairy products and eggs because they're hypocrites. So vegans who don't take supplements are at a higher risk of vitamin B12 deficiency. Symptoms of vitamin B12 deficiency include, ready for the first thing? Weakness! How funny that the Bible says that he that eateth herbs is weak. Here's this scientific article saying if you don't eat meat, you're going to have vitamin B12 deficiency, and the very first symptom of being deficient of this is weakness. It's almost like God created animals for us to eat. Fatigue, impaired brain function, neurological disorders. That's why they're voting for Kamala. Psychiatric disorders, neurological disorders in babies of breastfeeding mothers. Megaloblastic anemia. I don't even know what that is, but it doesn't sound fun, all right? Possible links to Alzheimer's, possible links to heart disease. I mean, those are some serious side effects. This is just one nutrient that you're deficient in if you're not eating meat and you're not eating animal products. Here's another one, creatine. Creatine is a molecule found in animal foods. Most of it is stored in your muscles, but significant amounts are also concentrated in your brain. It functions as an easily accessible energy reserve for muscle cells, giving them greater strength and endurance. So if you're deficient in vitamin B12, what's the first thing that you're deficient in? Strength, okay? Creatine, what does that help with? Strength! It's almost like the Bible's true here, that he that eateth herbs is weak. Carnosinine is another thing that you're deficient in if you don't eat meat. Vitamin D3. Vitamin D is an essential nutrient with many important functions, also called the sunshine vitamin. It doesn't have to come from your diet. Your skin can produce vitamin D. exposed to sunlight. However, if your sunlight exposure is limited or you live far from the equator, you must get it from food or supplements. So, you know, you might be able to get your vitamin D intakes when you live in the south or in the equator. But if you're living in, you know, Iceland, Norway, Russia, you're not going to get the vitamin D that you need from the sun. Where do you get it from? You get it from animals or supplements, which is just hilarious to me how they want to claim, vegetarians want to claim that their life is so much healthier, but yet they have to take so many supplements just to get their body functioning like God intended. Doesn't really sound like it's that healthy. DHA is an acid. It's an essential omega-3 fatty acid that's important for normal brain development and function that people that don't eat meat are often deficient in. It could have a deficiency can have an adverse effects on mental health and brain function, especially in children. In addition, inadequate DHA intake in pregnant women may adversely affect fetal brain development. It's mainly found in fish oil, and certain types of microalgae. So again, it's just talking about all the mental problems that you're going to have when you're deficient in this. It's starting to make sense now why certain parts of the country seem like they have more mental illness and mental disease. Iron, only found in meat, especially red meat. It's much better absorbed than non-hemi iron, which is commonly found in plant foods. Hemi iron also improves your absorption of non-hemi iron from plant foods. This phenomenon is not entirely understood, but is called the meat factor. So even the iron that you do get from plants and stuff like that, when you're getting the iron that comes from meat, it's helping your body absorb the iron that comes from plants. And here's the thing. God never said, thou shalt eat only meat. I'm not against vegetables. I'm not against fruit. I'm not against greens. I love those things. I think we should eat both. And even the scientific article saying, hey, all the positive iron that you can get from greens, your body can only really absorb that if you're also getting the iron from meat. Taurine is another compound that you could be deficient in if you don't eat meat. It's found in various body tissues, including your brain, heart, kidneys. While its bodily function is not entirely clear, it appears to play a role in muscle function. How funny. You know, I'm not just making fun of vegetarians for making fun of them here. I'm saying, like, they're literally weak because they're deficient in all these nutrients that God intended you to be eating through meat. And so what you're going to see, if you see someone that's a strict vegetarian and they're not taking all these supplements, I promise you, you'll see a weak person physically. And the only people that are the exceptions to this are the people that are spending tons of time, tons of money, tons of effort and energy and research into figuring out all the other things that they need to add to their diet just so that they can be normal. And you know what? I don't really think that God wants us to spend that much time on what we eat. Look at where were we here? 1 Timothy chapter number 4. First Timothy 4, verse 4. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. You know, I think God wants us to be healthy. I think God wants us to put some level of care and thought into what we're putting into our bodies. I'm for that. I'm for eating healthy. But you know what? I don't think God just wants us obsessed with every micronutrient that's entering our body and every single, you know, supplemental pill that we could possibly get. God's saying, look, every creature's good. Nothing's to be refused. If you just receive that sucker with some thanksgiving, pray for your food, and you know what? Just down the hatch it goes. You'll be good to go. But vegetarians, they're like, oh, I got to be a vegetarian. I don't want to murder meat, so I'm going to make sure I get all these other supplements. I'm just going to put all this thought, energy, money, effort into this. It's like, dude, nothing is to be refused. It's all good, God said. Just thank God for your food and eat it. Now, go back to Romans chapter 14. Now, another way that vegetarians are weak, and I think this is the primary application of what Romans 14 is actually saying, is that they're spiritually weak. Okay? Look at Romans 14, verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things. Another, who is weak, eateth herbs. Now, why is someone who is a vegetarian who eats herbs, Why are they spiritually weak? Well, have you seen all the Bible that we've looked at this evening, where the Bible is speaking positively of meat, where Jesus Christ is feeding other people meat, where Jesus Christ is eating meat himself? I mean, not trying to be offensive to you, but if you don't understand that, you are spiritually weak. You are spiritually a baby. Go to Hebrews chapter number 5. And in fact, the Bible likens someone who is spiritually mature to someone that eats strong meat. Why? Because God uses carnal truths to illustrate spiritual truths. Look at Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. He's saying, look, you guys, your spiritual growth has been retarded. And I mean that in the scientific term there. It has been retarded. You guys should be eating strong meat right now, but you know what? You're babies, you're immature, you're weak, so you need to drink milk. And right, aren't our babies in this room, they're weak, and what are they eating right now? Milk. And when they grow up and when they get strong, they'll eat meat. Look at verse 13. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So here's the thing. The verses we've been looking at, it's not really strong meat, guys. It's verses about meat, but spiritually, this is some milk stuff right here. The verses we're looking at, we're just saying like, hey, God saying every creature's good. Hey, here's the dietary laws of God saying what we can eat. Hey, here's Jesus eating meat. Here's Jesus feeding people meat. This is not hard stuff to understand. So if you're having a hard time grasping this, you might just be a babe in Christ. You might just be spiritually weak. And you know, you need to keep getting the milk here and keep feeding yourself some milk so that you can grow and get some meat spiritually. And maybe you might start eating some meat physically too if you do that. Now, here's the thing. Just because someone is a vegetarian, and just because I am strongly against that lifestyle, and I'm against it because I think that the Bible is very positive about eating meat, that does not mean that a vegetarian cannot come to our church. That does not mean that a vegetarian would not be welcome to be a member of our church, to hang out with us, to be in good fellowship and standing with the church. Why? Well, look at Romans 14, verse 1 again. Let's focus on a different aspect of this verse. It says, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. So look, hey, you're a vegetarian. You're the weaker brother. We will receive you, but not to doubtful disputations. We're not going to agree with your stupid beliefs because it's wrong. It's just dead wrong. The Bible's against it. I'm not going to listen to you try to convince me or try to convince other people that they should be a vegetarian because the Bible's against that mentality. But if you want to come here and learn and grow, you're welcome. That's absolutely fine. Now, Romans chapter 14, before I read verse 3, here's the thing. I'm not for us being mean to them. If a vegetarian comes into our church, you will see me being very gracious and kind to them unless they start teaching other people to be vegetarian and stuff like that. But here's the thing. In our country right now, in our culture right now, and in the way things are going, we don't need a ton of preaching to balance people out from being mean to vegetarians. Like, we need a ton of preaching saying, like, hey, that idea is stupid. That idea is wrong. It'd be one thing if our country was just full of a bunch of carnivores that were like beating up vegetarians and being mean to them. But you know what our country is full of? A bunch of soy boys, a bunch of effeminate men, a bunch of liars telling you eggs are bad, red meat is bad. And to those people, I say, shut up. That's what I say to them. You want to come and be a church member? That's great. We'll be nice to you, but we're not going to have your doubtful disputations. Okay? You're welcome. We're not going to be mean to you. But quite honestly, this type of preaching is needed a lot more than the be nice and hold hands with the vegetarian type of preaching, all right? If it gets there, you know, maybe you'll hear that someday, but I highly doubt it. Look at verse number 3. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. So look, I'm not going to just hate someone. I'm not going to just despise someone just because they're a vegetarian. But that being said, they can cross a line to where it's just going from, this is my personal opinion, this is my own choice for my life, to them saying, like, it's a sin to eat meat. or it was wrong for Jesus to eat meat. No, that stuff, you better believe that's going to be a different conversation. But notice this. Let not him which eateth not, so this is the vegetarian, let not him judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. And again, in our culture, what we don't need a ton of preaching right now saying like, hey, don't despise the vegetarians. We need the opposite, because constantly everywhere you go, the vegan messaging is being pumped that, oh, yeah, it's so good to be a vegetarian. It's so good to be a vegan. It's like, no, we don't need that culture right now. We don't need the culture of being nice and coddling to them. We need the culture of telling them, hey, you're not allowed to judge us for eating meat. Yeah, we won't judge you. Yeah, we won't despise you. But remember, this goes both ways. And usually it's the vegetarians, usually it's the vegans that are so judgmental about their lifestyle. And it's like, how do you know you meet a vegetarian? Because they'll tell you. They'll tell you. Hey, did you know I'm a vegetarian? Hey, do you want to invite me over to your house? I'm a vegetarian, though. It's like, no, I don't want to invite you over. I mean, you're welcome to come to church. I love you as a brother in Christ. Let's go soul winning. But if, like, you think that me and my family are going to bend over backwards for your weird lifestyle that's not biblical, the answer is no. And our society is way too coddling of these people. Way too coddling. We're too coddling of feminists from this morning sermon. We're too coddling of vegans. And the vegans and the vegetarians are the ones that they want to go judge everyone about their food. Just shut up and pray for your food. Look at verse 15. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat, destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith, have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So here's the thing. If someone is weak in this area, first of all, let's just acknowledge what the Bible says, that they're weak in this area. Say, step one, this person is weak in this area. That doesn't mean I'm going to despise him. That doesn't mean that I'm going to treat him poorly. That doesn't mean that I'm going to try to force him to eat meat or trick him and try to serve him meat or something like that to wound the weaker brother's conscience, right? If you see me interact with a vegetarian, I will be kind. I will be polite. I don't care what people's personal opinions are, but behind the pulpit, I'm going to preach what the Bible says. I'm going to preach what God's perfect will is. I'm going to preach that God speaks very positively about meat. But don't hear a sermon like this and think like, oh man, I'm going to call my vegetarian sister tonight and just tell her what an idiot she is and that, you know, she's voting for Kamala because she has brain disorders, because she has a lack of all these essential, you know, things in your body. And, you know, it may be true, but I'm just not saying that may not be the wisest thing to do. We're not trying to destroy the work of God for meat or anything like that. But like I keep saying, we are living in a culture that doesn't need more hand-holding to the vegetarians. We need them to feel a little bit uncomfortable about their weird lifestyle. Not like, oh man, here's a church of 100 people and one vegetarian walks in. Let's just change everything about us. Let's just bend over backward for their weird lifestyle. No, you could be a vegetarian. You could have that to yourself, but just keep it to yourself. Don't try to convince people to be a vegetarian. And dead sure, don't try to say that the Bible teaches that you should be a vegetarian. Why? Well, that leads me to point number four. Go to 1 Timothy chapter number 4. Those people, point number four, people who teach vegetarianism as a commandment are demonic. Demonic. Devil-filled. Wicked people. There's a difference for someone that just has stupid health beliefs, and that's their personal ideology. Whatever. That's one thing. It's a whole different ballgame when you say, the Bible says you shouldn't eat meat, or God's against you eating meat, or eating meat is murder. No, actually, you are demonic. Let me prove that to you. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1 says this. Now, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times Some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. And notice, doctrines of devils. So what we're about to explain is a doctrine or a teaching or an understanding, an ideology of what? Devils. Verse 2, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. You know, what the Bible's saying here is very serious. Saying that in the latter times, there's going to be people that do what? They depart from the faith. So they depart from this right here, and they give heed to, they give credence to, they pay attention to doctrines of devils. What are those doctrines of devils? One of them is forbidding to marry. And let me tell you something. If some person tells you, God doesn't want you to get married, it's wrong for you to get married, you need to be a man going your own way, you need to be like Andrew Tate, you need to be like Tristan Tate and be like those guys, you know what? That person's a devil. Yeah, right. And if someone commands you to abstain from meat, that's a doctrine of devils. Right. That's something that's not going to be tolerated. Yeah, we'll tolerate your opinion. We'll tolerate, you don't like meat, you don't want to eat it, that's your personal thing, cool. You start saying that someone has to do that, you start saying that's what the Bible teaches, that will never be tolerated. That will never be allowed. We're not going to bend over backwards for that at all. You know, isn't it funny how you have false religions, the religion of Satan called Catholicism, and isn't it funny how they both give credence to both of these doctrines, right? Catholics teach all of these doctrines of devils, the abstaining of marriage, right? Because if you're going to be a priest, a bishop, a cardinal, a pope, what do you have to do in order to get that high in the Catholic Church? You have to not get married. And it's just so obvious for us that are saved, that have the Word of God. I mean, it's just they have a giant red blinking sign on their church saying, like, we're of the devil. We are satanic. We are demonic. Why? Because they're teaching to abstain from marriage. Not only that, you know what else the demonic, wicked, satanic Catholic Church teaches? To abstain from eating meat during certain times. You think that's a coincidence? Why would I want to get yoked up with some ideology, some health ideology that has more in common with Catholicism, one of the worst satanic religions that have ever existed, than to eat meat like the Bible says to and like Jesus did? Here's some things that they teach. You know, they teach that during Lent that you're to abstain from eating all meats on Fridays during the season of Lent, which is the 40-day period leading up to Easter. Ash Wednesday. Ash Wednesday is the first day of Lent, where they teach abstain from eating meat. Good Friday, which it's Good Thursday, okay? But Good Friday, according to the Catholics, you're not allowed to eat meat. Traditionally, more staunch Catholics abstain from eating meats every Friday of the year. What a sad life. But let me just remind you of where you're sitting this evening. This is a Baptist church. This is not a Catholic church. We don't want anything to do with the Catholic doctrines, the doctrines of devils, of saying no marriage, no meat. I mean, marriage and meat is like two of the greatest things on earth. I mean, would we even want to live without marriage and meat? That's a sad life. I mean, wow. God punishes you for worshiping the devil. I mean, he really does. He takes away like the two greatest things in the world, marriage and meat. Man, it must suck to be a Catholic. Stupid Catholicism. Verse 6. Here's the thing. I may seem a little mean tonight, but it's okay. I've been nice the last couple Sundays, all right? You've gotten the practical sermons. Sometimes we just need to be a little bit mean. I may seem like I'm being a little bit mean to the vegetarians, but here's what I want you to understand. I'm not just being mean for the sake of being mean here. I'm not just trying to be bombastic for the sake of being bombastic. Look at verse number 6. Remember what we just read. Look what it says. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things. What things? The fact that these are doctrines of devils. If you preach these things, if you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, look what it says. Thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. And here's the thing. I'm not just trying to be mean to the vegetarians for the sake of being vegetarians. You know what I'm trying to do? I'm trying to be a good minister of Jesus Christ. And sometimes a minister of Jesus Christ has to say something that's a little bit offensive, but you know what? It's not my fault that the world is so screwed up. It's not my fault that the liberals have taught this lie for so long. Look, why do I say this stuff? Why am I putting the brethren in remembrance of this stuff? Well, number one, because the Bible speaks positively of eating meat. Why am I talking about this stuff? Because Jesus Christ himself ate meat. And because Jesus condoned of eating meat. And because Jesus offered meat unto others. Why am I talking about this stuff? Because the Bible literally says that vegetarians are weak. And I don't want anyone to be weak, physically or spiritually. Why am I talking about this stuff? Because the Bible says that commanding people to abstain from meat is literally a doctrine of devils. And you know what? We are a Baptist church. We care about what the Bible says more than hurting anyone's feelings. And you know what? There might be some vegetarian that listens to this and they're upset. And look, if you're my brother in Christ, I love you, even though I strongly disagree with you on this. But you know what? Teaching that it's a commandment of God is a doctrine of devils, and I'm never going to back off from that. That's what the Bible says. So let us be a church that no matter what the topic, no matter how offensive it may be, no matter how culturally unacceptable a certain view is, that we're just going to stick with what the Bible says, regardless of whose feelings it hurts. Right. With that, let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for the blessing of meat. Thank you that you've just given animals to us to be used in so many different ways, from clothing to soap making to food to transportation. Just you've blessed us with animals, and thank you so much for it. I pray that we would never get this fake liberal attitude that meat is murder. And I dead sure pray, Lord, that no one in here would ever think that it's a commandment of God to abstain from meat. I pray that people's hearts would be open to this message and that we would eat meat to be spiritually and physically strong. We love you, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.